I want to take as my text this evening the question that is found in verse 41 of the portion that we read together, where a question was asked about the Lord. The question is this: what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? As you read through the Gospels, you will discover that there were a number of questions that were asked about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 23, when the people witnessed the Lord Jesus cast a demon out of a man who was blind and dumb, it tells us that they were amazed and they said, or they asked, "Is not this the son of David?" That's a question that was being asked about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The son of David was a title for the Messiah common among the Jews. And when they witnessed the Lord cast the demon out of this man and he was able to see and speak, they asked the question, "Is not this? Surely this must be the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer." You might do well to ask a question as to the identity. Is Jesus Christ not the Messiah? Does his life and his witness and his work not testify that he is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Matthew 27, verse 22, there was another question asked about Christ, about the Lord Jesus. It was a question of destiny. It was that question that was asked by Pontius Pilate when, in great dilemma of heart, hearing the Jews call for Jesus to be crucified, he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And that, my friend, was a question he was asking, not merely about what he would do in those circumstances with Jesus, but it was a question that would determine the destiny of a soul. Because if he crucified Christ, he was condemning his soul. He was rejecting the Lord. And it's a question that is put to you, and the answer that you give will determine the destiny of your soul. What will you do with Jesus? Accept him and be accepted by the Father. Reject him and be rejected by his Father which is in heaven. But in verse 41 of Mark chapter 4, we have a question asked not about his identity or our destiny, but a question about or arising from his ability. It tells us that they feared exceedingly, and they asked one another. We're not told who exactly among them asked this question, but maybe Peter turned to John. Maybe Philip turned to Nathanael. Maybe James turned to Bartholomew or Matthew. And they're asking this question, the one among the other: what manner of man is this? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had just calmed or stilled a storm. You will see the context of the events from verse 35. The same day when even was come. Now, what had the Lord been doing that day? Well, verse 1 of the chapter tells you he began to teach by the seaside. He's in the location of Galilee. And the people have flocked to him in their multitudes. And when the people came around the Lord, he taught them, he preached to them, and he has spent all day teaching and ministering to the multitude who was there, who were there by the sea and on the land. But now the even has come, and the Lord is about to prepare for the following day's work. He had an appointment. An appointment to meet with one man. You'll read about him in chapter 5. He's known as the demonic of Gadara. But to get to where that man was, the Lord Jesus had to cross the Sea of Galilee. And so he tells his disciples that they would make that journey in the night time. And he tells them to enter into one of their little boats or their ship. And I don't know whose ship it was. It may have been James or John's. It might have been Peter's, for they were the fishermen. His disciples get into the little ship and they begin to make their way across the sea. And while they're on the Sea of Galilee, the storm comes down. A ferocious storm. And as the events unfolded, the Lord Jesus, arising from the ship, he called the storm to be still. And there was a calmness over the water. The wind ceased. And the disciples beholding it in absolute amazement and wonder. Oh, they'd watched him heal the sick. They had witnessed him change water to wine. And yet this was something that was new to them. He calmed the storm. And with absolute amazement, they began to ask each other the question, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the seas obey him. And I suggest to you this evening that if we answer this question from the context of the passage we read, the little incident that it's drawn from, we get a lovely picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do this evening. Want to answer this question, what manner of man is this that we follow, that we trust in, that we believe in, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore? What manner of man is this? And I want you to see firstly tonight, Jesus of Nazareth, otherwise known to us as Jesus Christ, he is the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Revealed and manifested in the flesh. And it's viewed here and it's presented in this real event that took place in his life in a wonderful way. You see, as you read the Gospels, you discover that the Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man. And the Bible teaches us that he had two natures. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature, and they dwelt in harmony in one person. He dwelt as God the Son from eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. But in the fullness of time, the Holy Ghost prepared a body for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was conceived of her supernaturally, and he was born of her. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he is God and he is man. Now, as you read the Gospels, you will discover that at various times in the Gospels, sometimes his divinity, his Godhood, the fact that he is God, there's times when that is emphasized. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 is an example of that. In the beginning was the Word. And as you read on down John chapter 1, you read those words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is a reference to Jesus. But John began by saying, in the beginning was the Word. When time began, Jesus already existed. He has the attribute of eternity, which makes Him God. In the beginning, God was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's a plurality in the Godhead. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in that passage in John, you have the emphasis on His divine nature. He is God. He is the attribute of eternity. He is eternal Spirit, and He has power to create. Then in other portions in the Gospels, the reality of His humanity is emphasized. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that we have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had a real and a true humanity. I'm thinking of John 4 and verse 6, where it is emphasized when He came to the well at Sychar. It tells us that He sent His disciples into the city to buy meat, but He stayed at the well because He was weary. And men and women, that's a mystery. That the eternal Son of God, who neither in His spirit slumbered or slept, yet He was weary. Why was He weary? Because He was a real and a true man. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, we read about how the devil came and tempted Him. Tempted Him to sin. Now, He could not sin, and He did not sin. There was no sin in Him, but the devil tempted Him because He had a real, true humanity. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And there, His humanity in those passages, the fact that His humanity was real and just like ours, the exception being He could not and did not sin. But in those passages, His humanity is emphasized. But when you come to Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to verse 41, you discover that in this passage, it's one of those unique portions of Scripture where both His humanity and His divinity or His deity are set down side by side. In verse 38, you'll see His humanity. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. The Lord Jesus had to sleep. He needed to rest His body. And after a day of preaching and setting seal, the Lord took a pillow to the hinder part, the back of the ship, and He laid His head to rest upon that pillow, and He slept. He didn't suffer from seasickness. And even when that storm was at its height, the Lord Jesus Christ lay down and slept. But in verse 39, you get a picture in that very next verse. You get a picture of His divinity. For it says, He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and He stilled the storm. He just spoke the Word. He just said those words, peace be still. And the wind stopped blowing and the sea stopped raging, and it was like a mill pond, I would suggest. Men and women, He is the King of creation. Just as the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When Jesus said, peace be still, the storm was calmed. He is not only a true man, but He is the mighty God who with one word calms the storm. Nature, creation, obeyed His voice and is under His control. The world, the natural powers of this universe and the elements are all under His control. He is the Almighty, the mighty God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us of Christ that He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. The earth in space is kept by the word of His power. He sustains it. Why does the earth not go off course and collide with the sun? Because Jesus Christ, by the word of His power, upholds it in that very place. Why do the planets not collide, the one with the other, and there's chaos in the solar system? He upholds them by the word of His power. I tell you, Jesus Christ is a true man. But He is also the Almighty God, and all power has been given unto Him. And as the one who speaks and it is done, as the one who spoke this world into being, for all things were made by Him, and with Him was not anything made that was made. I tell you, each one of us are under His authority. And men and women would do well to remember that the one who was spat upon, the one who is despised, the one who is yet mocked and frowned upon and made the butt of all of their jokes. I turned on the radio last week to hear of some report. They were debating it in the morning radio show, how some business in Belfast had abused the name of the Lord Jesus at the Easter time to say He rose again for their particular type of food. And I tell you today, He's mocked, He's blasphemed, He's made the butt of men's jokes. I want to tell you, men and women, and you would do well to remember, He's the Almighty God who one day will judge the living and the dead, who will sit upon the throne, and all men will stand before Him, and that men will not deride Him in that day, but rather they will, under His authority, the one who is omnipotent, they will give account of their life on earth. What manner of man is this? He is the mighty God who controls creation and is the King over creation, and one day will be the King and Judge of you. But I want to answer this secondly tonight by saying He is not only the mighty God, Jesus of Nazareth. We call Him Jesus Christ, for He is Jesus the Messiah. He is not only the mighty God, but He is the merciful Savior. Isn't that wonderful? The one who made all things, who upholdeth all things, who ruleth all things. He is the merciful Savior. Look at verse 38 in this portion of Scripture. I want you to see the situation the disciples were in, for it's a picture of God's salvation. Verse 38 presents their danger. They awake Him and say unto Him, there He is, sleeping on the pillow. The storm's raging. The Lord's sound asleep. They awake Him and say, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Do you see those words, we perish? You know, you could write them over the head of every man and woman that does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. We perish. That's a sinner's cry tonight. That's your condition. If you've never received the salvation that is in Christ, if you've never been born again, you're perishing. You're perishing in your sin. And I want you to get the picture here, for you'll see that in verse 37 it tells us, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in to the ship so that it was now full. Those disciples, those fishermen among them, had experienced many a storm, I have no doubt. You sail the seas, and within a short space of time, you will encounter storms. And some are worse than the other. But I have no doubt these disciples had experienced many a storm, but nothing like this. And so severe and so serious was it that the waves were beating in to the ship and the waves were coming in quicker than they could bail the water out. Luke chapter 8 tells us in verse 23 that the storm of wind came down upon the lake and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Their lives were in jeopardy. They were going to perish. These disciples thought they had had their last sea journey. They thought they would never see their wives or their families again. They genuinely believed that they were going to die. They were sinking and sinking to destruction. Doesn't that adequately sum up and present the picture of the sinner without Christ? We sang that hymn this evening. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I did implore. And the Bible presents man born in sin as sinking far away from God. Psalm 40 describes it. How that the psalmist was in the miry pit and the horrible clay. And only when he cried unto the Lord did the Lord lift him out of it and set his feet upon the rock and established his goings. Jeremiah is pictured in the dungeon. He's in the pit and he's sinking down in and he's right down into his chest until Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, came with the cast clouts and he put them in under his armpits and lifted him up. And had Ebed-Melech not lifted him out, he would have sunk down to his death. Peter was walking in the water, and when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink in the waves. And I don't know if he got a mouthful of water. I don't know how far down he went, but he was sinking to death when he cried out, Lord, save me. And that pictures man in his sin. Your sin surrounds you. Your sin engulfs you. And unless you are delivered from it, you will perish not merely by physical death, but you will perish in eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. The Lord rose to intervene. Isn't it lovely? For they call unto him, and you know there's an accusation there. Just before we go any further, do you see it in verse 38? Master, curest thou not that we perish? Man has often levied that accusation against God. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that we're in a certain situation. He doesn't care that this has happened or that has happened. My friend, I want to tell you, he careth for you. That's what the Bible says. He careth for you. And the Lord cared enough for those disciples to rise from his sleep and to provide salvation for them, to deliver them. With that accusation ringing in his ears, do you not care that we perish? With that accusation in his ear, he arose and he provided deliverance and safety and salvation for them. Doesn't that remind you of Calvary? Because at Calvary, there were false accusations ringing in the Savior's ear as he hung in absolute agony. With those nails in his hands and in his feet, the Bible tells us, as they passed by, they wagged their heads. They railed on him with the accusation, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That was a false accusation. He could have saved himself, but he chose not to, because had he saved himself, humanity would have been lost. But in giving of his own life, he saved sinners and provided redemption for sinners. With that false accusation in his ear, he shed his blood. He endured the cross. He took the wrath of God that was our due, and he died the just for the unjust. He died that we might be forgiven. He was wounded for our transgressions. He died for our sins. And he did so to provide salvation and redemption for men and women. How did the disciples, and I want you to get this. And if you remember nothing else from this message tonight, remember this. How did those disciples avail of the mercy of Christ's deliverance on the Sea of Galilee? They called upon him for it. When they called him, he answered. When they asked him in that form of a question, would he not intervene and deliver them from perishing? It was then that the Savior stepped in. The Bible tells us that Christ has provided soul salvation that lasts for all eternity. But you personally will only receive it and avail of it when you personally call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who, what manner of man is this? He is the mighty God. What manner of man is this? He is the merciful Savior of men. What manner of man is this? I just say finally to you tonight, he is the minister of peace. It was people. I have a little sympathy with the disciples in verse 40. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Why are you afraid? Do you not sympathize with the disciples? You picture yourself in the night hours out in a fishing vessel. And you're up to your knees in water, and the wind's blowing at gale force, and the land's away off, and even if you can see it, you're not swimming that far. I think we'd all be fearful. I think we'd all, in that moment, fear for our lives, and yet the Lord challenges them. Why are ye so fearful? The Lord would challenge his people that no matter what situation you find yourself in, even if you're facing sudden death, you don't need to be afraid if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. I just mention these thoughts in closing. They didn't need to fear, because they had the Lord's promise. In verse 35, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus told them, we're going to the other side. And I mentioned this morning in the course of my sermon, the Lord always does what he says. And if the Lord said they were going to the other side, the devil wasn't going to sink the ship in the middle of Galilee. And I want to tell you, you've the same promise if you're a Christian. The Lord has said he's going to take you to the other side, from earth to heaven. Therefore, you've nothing to fear, even when you come to face death. And that's the difference between the Christian and the man or woman who is not trusting the Lord. even facing death, the Christian has nothing to fear because he has destroyed death and he's taking us to the other side, and it's the other side of glory. It's heaven. You don't need to fear. You have the Lord's promise. And you don't need to fear, for you have the Lord's presence. Verse 36 tells us, they took him even as he was in the ship. He was in the ship. And the children sing the chorus, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We go sailing home. The Lord has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he has said he will be our guide even unto death. And he has said that even when we walk the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil, for he is with us. We don't need to fear because we have his promise, we have his presence, and we have his power. He just stilled the storm. There's nothing that the Lord can't overcome. I ask you tonight, is he your Savior? The world viewed Jesus Christ as an historical figure. Some view him as a good man who just lived and died. Others view him as a deluded individual who could not be trusted and did not do what he said. And he's dead and he's gone. I want to tell you, when we ask the question, what manner of man is this? Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He's the merciful Savior. He did what he said. He came to bleed and die for sins. He rose again from the grave. He ascended up on high, and one day he's coming again. He lives forevermore. And I tell you, he will minister peace to your heart if you trust him and receive him as your Lord and Savior.